Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Amen. Well, praise be to God. And as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we can dismiss our children to KidFuse. Any children who will be participating in our KidFuse children's ministry this morning, you can make your way to the back into your room back that way. And if everyone else, as I said, would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 15 through 21 this morning. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. So let me take a moment to read our passage for this morning, and then we'll pause and pray together and ask for the Lord's help. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this morning to be able to gather together. We are thankful that Christ came in the flesh to dwell among us, that he willingly humbled himself, took on flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life in our place. And Father, I just pray that you would, by your grace to us, by your Spirit at work within us this morning, that you would set our gaze on Jesus, that as we hear the instructions your word has for us this morning, that we would be changed and transformed by it for the glory of Christ in all things. And so, Father, I ask for your help this morning. I pray that you would guide my words, allow me to speak only what is true of you, and I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would be at work within us, changing us and transforming us for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Let me take a moment. It's my mic. Put it right here, see if that helps. No? I'll try to stand really still. How about that? I think we'll be fine, hopefully. So as I mentioned last week, we're going to next week take a break from Ephesians and focus on Christmas and the incarnation of Christ. It's such a joy to do that every year around the Christmas season. But having said that, what I want to make clear is that this passage is not disconnected from the incarnation. Right, it's easy to think of Christmas sermons as some kind of special category, and they are in a very real sense that covers the story of the birth of Christ or a passage that directly mentions Jesus coming in the flesh. But what I want you to see is, though it may seem strange, that this passage that we just read, verses 15 through 21, is very much a Christmas sermon. Because the incarnation of Jesus Christ has everything to do not just with the past, but with the present, but with the reality of our lives right here and right now. And you can see it where this section starts earlier in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul said to us, and we saw this a few weeks ago, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So how do we know that we are beloved children? Well, the Bible tells us that we know God loves us because he sent his son in the flesh to live in our place, to lay down his life in our place, and to be resurrected so that we could one day join him in his resurrection. So this entire passage, all of chapter 5, is built on and based on the foundational reality that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And because of what he has already done by coming in the flesh, we are therefore able to walk in obedience, to live as lights shining into darkness. We're able to love others and to hold each other accountable and to keep eternity in mind as we relate to one another. We are able to, by God's grace, expose the works of darkness that they might repent and turn away from sin and trust in Christ. Everything we've talked about in chapter 5 up to this point and into this morning is based on and driven by the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So there's no better time than Christmas to do exactly what this passage is calling us to do, and to reflect on our lives and to ask ourselves the hard questions. Are we faithfully walking in obedience to the Savior who was willing to come and take on flesh and live in our place and die in our place? Ultimately, that's what verse 15 is calling us to, right? Do you see that there at the very beginning? Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully, gaze closely at how you live your life. And as we do that, Paul gives us three commands that we're to see this morning, that we are to use to evaluate our lives. And here are the three commands. They're right here in the passage, the three what we would call imperatives in the original language. Number one, we must walk with wisdom. We must walk with wisdom. Number two, we must understand the will of the Lord. And number three, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at the first command. We must walk with wisdom. Look there again at verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Look carefully then. He's saying, as a result of all that we've been talking about, because you are beloved by God, because Christ has loved you and given himself up for you, because you have been called to this radical obedience of pursuing holiness in your life and being a light shining into darkness, because of all of that that God has called you to, we are to look carefully how we walk. And specifically, we are to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves the question, are we walking in wisdom, or are we walking apart from wisdom? Are we walking as those who are wise, or as those who are unwise? Now, I want to be clear, and Paul is clear, that this question of whether we're living as wise or unwise has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with your IQ or how you scored on the SAT. That's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about wisdom. And he's not even talking about how perhaps the world would view wisdom, right? You can imagine someone who is disciplined in their life, and they make the right investments with their money, and they're wealthy, and they're comfortable, and the world would say they've been wise with their life. Paul's not even talking about that kind of wisdom. Now, what Paul is talking about when we ask ourselves the question, are we walking in wisdom or outside of wisdom, it has everything to do with whether or not we are spending our lives on what matters for eternity, which is why he says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That's how we evaluate, are we walking as the wise person or as the unwise person? And we ask ourselves the question, are we making the best use of the time that we have been given because the days are evil? Are we giving our lives to those things that will last into eternity? This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 through 15, when he says this, For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, meaning the final day, the last day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see, what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians is there are things that we can spend our lives on, invest our money in, invest our energy in, invest our lives in, that will not last into eternity. They'll be burned up on the last day. They will not be present. And there are other things that we can invest in and give our lives to that will echo forever into eternity. And Paul is saying to us here in verses 15 and 16, he's asking us to evaluate what we are giving our lives to. Are we making the best use of the time that we have been given? These verses in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 passage is summarized beautifully and poetically by C.T. Studd, a fairly well-known line from one of his most well-known poems, where he says, "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." How are you spending your days? How are we using our time? Look, no one likes having to ask yourself that question, right? It's not a fun process to walk through. It's not a fun thing just to sit down in quiet and evaluate your life and ask, am I making the best use of the time for things that will last into eternity for the glory of God? And look, there are a lot of ways to waste our time in the modern world, right? Lots of ways. But this isn't just about not wasting time. It's also about, even if you're investing time in something that's, from a world's perspective, productive, will it last into eternity? Will it last into eternity? If we're going to be lights shining into darkness as we were called to be last week, then we must use our time for the glory of God. So what does that mean ultimately? Does it mean that you must spend every moment of every day in prayer and reading your Bible, and that if you're not doing that, then you're not bringing glory to God with your life, that you're not making the best use of your time? Is that what Paul means here? No, that's not at all what he means. Now, we should invest time in reading our Bible and praying and giving ourselves to the spiritual disciplines, but he is not saying that every moment must be spent doing those things. So what exactly does he mean? Well, ultimately, what he means is we must ask ourselves, are the actions and habits of our life motivated by bringing glory to Jesus Christ? You can spend time kayaking for the glory of God with a heart filled with gratitude, overflowing with praise as you see the beauty of God's creation, worshiping him, adoring him for all that he has done for you, allowing God to refresh your soul as you are out among his nature to give you the energy to continue laboring for the kingdom of God, right? That can be a precious moment of worship that will last into eternity as you have brought glory to Christ in your heart and in your mind in that moment. And that very same action can also be an eternal waste of time. If you're sitting in the kayak filled with pride and worshiping the idols of your heart and not acknowledging the glory of God that surrounds you. See, it's all about what motivates our actions. Why are we doing what we do? And Paul is saying we must make the best use of our time because the days are evil. What he means is we live in a world whose natural direction, because of the fall from Genesis 3, its natural direction is toward evil and toward wickedness. So if we're not pursuing righteousness, then we're going to be drifting toward evil and we're going to be drifting toward wickedness. Therefore, we must be aware and we must make the best use of the time that we have been given for the glory of God. Now, how do we do that? How do we know what is a good use of our time and what's not a good use of our time, right? How do we evaluate those things? And that's, Paul's going to build from one command to the next. So how do we know if we are making the best use of our time? Well, that brings us to the second command that he gives us to evaluate our lives, which is we must understand the will of the Lord. That is a command from God. That's the second thing I want us to see. We must understand the will of the Lord. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I love the clear contrast that Paul sets up in verse 17. You can either understand the will of the Lord, or you can be foolish. Right? Those are your choices. To not understand the Lord's will is to be a fool. That's what Paul is saying to us plainly in that verse. So what we need to understand then is how we do this. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Because we have to know that to evaluate our lives, to find out, are we actually making the best use of the time as God has called us to? So how is it that we understand the will of the Lord and walk in wisdom? Well, Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, one of his most well-known parables. This is what Jesus says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus says, if we're going to be wise, we must hear his word. We must hear the scriptures. We must hear the teachings of Jesus. But you notice that Matthew 7 doesn't say that hearing is enough. What does Jesus say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does them and lives in obedience to them, pursues the word of God. A person who trusted enough to walk in obedience to it, the person who does that is the wise person. The person who does that, therefore, will understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's interesting is that verse 17 commands you and I to know the will of God. Now, that's a sobering, humbling command, isn't it? That we are commanded to understand the will of the Lord. Now, one of the common, cynical, sarcastic criticisms that the world often throws at Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God, they'll say things to us like, how dare you presume to speak for God? Who gave you the authority to speak for God? How do you know what the will of the Lord is? How can you say what God's will is for my life? And yet, that is precisely what Paul commands us to know. We must understand it. We don't have a choice not to understand it. And when that cynical criticism is laid at our feet, all we must say is, we don't speak on behalf of God. We speak what God has already spoken because he has revealed himself in his word. We hold it in our hands. We read what God has said and we speak what God has already said. So don't let anyone tell you that you can't know the Lord's will. Not only can you know it, you are commanded to know it. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, you must know what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's bring some clarification to this, because so often when we think about this phrase, the will of the Lord, often what people think of is the particular decisions that you have to make in your life about, should I take the new job? Should I move to a new place? Should I sell my house and buy a new house? How should I educate my children, whether homeschool or public school or Christian school or whatever it may be, right? That's often what we think of when we think about the will of the Lord. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about is the clearly unquestionable revealed will of God that we hold in our hands this morning in God's Word, the Scriptures. That's what we are commanded to know. And God's Word is filled with clear directives concerning how He expects us to conduct our lives. You know, I think we so often pour so much energy into trying to figure out those gray areas of, it's not a wrong decision or a right decision, it's just, where should I live, what job should I have? And those are monumentally important decisions. But we give very little effort in comparison to understanding what God has actually revealed to us and said. And if we would allow His Word to shape us and to transform us and to fill our hearts and our minds and our lives, then a lot of these other decisions would be a lot easier, because we would be filled with the wisdom of God as we have exposed ourselves to the truth of His Word over years and years and years of investing and understanding and reading and studying His Word. And His Word is filled with so much clarity for us. We are to be loving, forgiving, generous, truth-telling, gentle, peaceful people. We're not to compromise on doctrinal truth or be led by false teachers. We're to avoid gossip and pursue righteous lives in obedience to the clear commands of Scripture. We're to be generous and giving. We're to be humble and think of our others as more important than ourselves. We're to love the local church and commit to a local group of believers where we can serve others and be served by others and grow together for the glory of Christ. And the list could go on and on and on. There's so much that His Word is crystal clear about. And Paul says we need to give ourselves to understanding what it is that has been revealed in His Word, that we might know what the will of the Lord is, so that we can make the best use of the time that we have been given, so that we can walk in wisdom for the glory of Christ. So look, this is another great opportunity as we come to the close of a year. And I mentioned this last week, we're gonna talk about this after Christmas leading into the new year, the need to devote ourselves to the study and reading of God's Word. But here's another opportunity to be challenged. As you come to the end of this year and come into a new year, it is a fantastic time to do exactly what Paul is calling us to do right here in verse 15, to look carefully at your life and to ask yourself, Am I giving myself to a pursuit of understanding the will of the Lord? Am I taking seriously the need to invest in and to expose myself to and to study and to read the Word of God? And so I would just encourage you, as I often do, as we often do here as a part of this church, I would encourage you to decide right now, in the coming days, to get ready for the new year, decide on a plan to read your Bible in the coming year. If you're able, I would strongly encourage you to find a plan that works for you, that will allow you to read through all of Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation in 2022. Now, for some of you, you've never done that before, and that sounds intimidating. You can do it. It's about 3 chapters a day. It's something you can do, you can accomplish. But even if that seems too much, find a plan. Even if it's reading through the New Testament in a year, just find a way to systematically expose yourself each and every day to the truth of God's Word. And when you do that, you will be walking in obedience to verse 17, to understanding the will of the Lord. But even that we cannot do in our own strength, which is how Paul's third command builds on the previous two. So we must walk with wisdom, command number one. Command number two, we must understand what the will of the Lord is. But command number three, if we're going to do that, if we're going to understand the will of the Lord as he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, then the third command is we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Look there with me at verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in some ways, I think if we're honest, as we're working through this passage, this command, this one half of this command seems a little bit out of place, right? This very specific prohibition that appears here in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, because everything else has been more vague and general, right? Walk as wise people, make the best use of your time, right? Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's kind of this big picture, 30,000 foot view. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this kind of big picture, general understanding of God's will for our lives, Paul drops in this very specific prohibition to not get drunk with wine. So why does he get so precise right here, right? Why does he drop this in right here in such a precise way and single out that we should not get drunk with wine? Well, the point of verse 18 is not that someone should not drink wine, right? The point of verse 18 is that someone should not drink it in such a way that it keeps you from being able to obey the very things God has called us to obey in this passage. So what has God called us to do with our lives? He has said that we must walk as wise people, that we must make the best use of our time, and that we must understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, when someone is given over to drunkenness, their understanding, their ability to make decisions, their mind is clouded in their drunkenness, and they render themselves unable to obey the very things God has called us to obey. You cannot comprehend and understand the will of the Lord and walk in obedience when your mind is not straight. So if you are living a life given over to drunkenness, right? This is in the present tense. Don't be one who is continually given over to being drunk with wine, because if that is what you're doing, you are keeping yourself from being able to obey the commands of verses 15, 16, and 17. So the point is not just about drunkenness, though it certainly includes that. It's about being under the influence of anything, drug, alcohol, or anything else that controls your mind, that keeps you from being able to think clearly about God's will for your life and the world in general. And this may sound radical, but I'm gonna put this out there. I think in today's world, the world in which we lived, all the research that's been done, I think another thing we can add to the list of, to avoid drunkenness, to avoid being under the influence of drugs, things that control your mind. Look, social media can be just as dangerous as drugs or alcohol. Study after study after study has shown that the abuse of social media, the overuse of social media, can manipulate your emotions and keep you from thinking clearly about the world. Right? The jury is not out. The jury is in on the impact that this can have on people. Right? Study after study has shown that, for example, for young teenage girls, Instagram, without question, makes them more depressed, has led to increased suicides among young teenage girls. It has a dramatic impact on how they view the world. It clouds their judgment. It impacts their emotional state. It controls their minds. And I think we have all seen people be radicalized by giving too much time to social media, teenagers and adults alike. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful to be on Facebook. I'm not saying it's sinful to be on Instagram, nor am I trying to cheapen the command to not be drunk with wine, because look, the abuse of alcohol has brought great harm on many people. It has destroyed families and it has taken lives. But I just want to be clear that anything that keeps us from clearly understanding the will of the Lord for our lives, that clouds our judgment, that impacts our emotions and our ability to walk in obedience, should be avoided. So I'm simply saying, don't let ourselves off the hook so easily just by saying, well, I don't get drunk, but I'm on Facebook 12 hours a day, and I can't get away from it, and every time I leave it, I feel terrible, and I'm depressed, and I'm not pursuing the things of God. Right? We must be controlled. We must be, instead of controlled by things outside of the Word, instead of controlled by the Spirit of God, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that? Because Ephesians has made clear that those who come to Christ in faith are already sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're already kept by Him. He already dwells within us. So how can we be filled with Him when He already has filled us? So what does he mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think what Paul means is that we must allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with truth, to be filled by the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, so that we can experience the fullness that actually exists within us. That's what Paul is calling us to. So what does a life look like that is filled with the Spirit of God? Well, that's what Paul gives us in verses 19, 20, and 21. So we can work our way backwards and we can say, well, what does a life look like that is wisely spent, that makes the best use of the time, that's not foolish but understands what the will of the Lord is, that is filled with the Spirit? What does that life look like? Well, there are four describing words, participles to be technical, in verses 19 through 21 that tell us exactly what the characteristics of a person who is filled with the Spirit looks like. Number one, we'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number two, we will sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts. Number three, we will give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, number four, we will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are the four grammatical words connected to what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Now, let's be honest. If I were to ask you, you know, apart from this passage, let's just pretend I was to walk up to you in this morning and say, look, I want you to get in your mind how you would describe someone who walks in wisdom and makes the best use of their time and pursues understanding the will of the Lord and is filled with the Spirit of God. And if I asked you to describe that person, I think singing would be about number 25 on the list, right? But Paul spends two words, two participles, two descriptions, saying that a person for whom that is true will be a singing person. You see there, verse 19. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, it says one another. It's about coming together, just like we've done here this morning, and we will do again here in just a few moments. It is about singing to each other. Spirit-filled Christians will look forward to singing with God's people on a regular basis. And Colossians 3:16 tells us exactly why we ought to do that. This is what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Well, how do we do that? How do we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom? Colossians 3:16 says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when you sing on Sunday morning, when we sing, it's not just about you. It's about everybody else in this room when we sing together. And when you sing, you are teaching theology to other people. It's why, by the way, that Dennis is so careful, and we as the elders want to be so careful about the words we sing when we gather to sing. We want to be just as careful in the content of our music as we are in the content of our sermons. Because the words we sing are meant by God to teach and to instruct each other. And when you sing as a part of corporate worship, it's not just about you and God. It is about you and God. It's also about you and everybody else in the room. You're singing together. Your voice singing out about the glories of Christ may be the exact encouragement the person in front of you needs to hear because they had a rough week and they're discouraged. And when they hear your voice singing praises to our Savior, their hearts are lifted up and it helps their eyes be set on Christ. Even if it may be a song on a Sunday morning that you don't particularly care for, that the tune you may not love, God says, out of love for others, sing it with all your heart. Teach and instruct other people around you. Look, I had no intention of sharing this, but just before I came up here, we sang Because He Lives. And that song, when I was 15 years old, we sang at my father's funeral. And I had trouble singing it, but you all sang it for me, and it ministered to my heart this morning. Thank you. Right, this is how we live together. We encourage one another by singing the truth of the gospel together. But we not only sing for each other, we do sing to God. You see that at the end of verse 19, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We sing horizontally to each other. We sing vertically to God. This is what Spirit-filled Christians do. We pour out our heart in praise to God, the Father, to Jesus Christ for all that He has done for us. And listen, Spirit-filled Christians, verse 20 says, are thanksgiving people. And we don't just give thanks for some things sometimes. No, what does verse 20 say? We give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, that's a hard verse if we're going to take it at face value. That we give thanks to God always and for everything, at all times, through all circumstances, for the circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that we thank God that we have to suffer, but we thank God for how He's working in our suffering. Right? I don't know how else you apply a verse like Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called into His purpose. If we believe that, right? If we believe that every single thing that happens to us is for our eternal good, how can we not pour out thanks to God always and for everything? That's why Philippians 2:14 says that we should do all things without grumbling. Because if we believe the promises of God, then all things are producing within us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And finally, Paul says in verse 21 that Spirit-filled Christians who are walking in wisdom and making the best use of their time will be willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this means we value relationships with one another, that we honor one another. Verse 21 can be confusing because what does it mean to submit to one another? Well, let me just say a few brief things of explanation about that. First, I think it's clear also in Philippians, Paul makes clear that we are to humble ourselves, that we're to think of other people as more important than ourselves. But I don't think that's what Paul's getting at verse 21. I think what Paul means in verse 21 is that we ought to submit to one another, meaning we ought to submit to those that God has called us to submit to out of reverence for Christ. I think that's what he means there. Right? Everyone can't submit to everyone in the same way all the time or nothing would ever happen. Right? Well, where do you want to go for lunch? I'm going to submit to you. No, I'm going to submit to you. Right? You would never make a decision. Right? So it can't mean simply that. So I think what it means is that we're willing to submit to those God has called us to submit to, which is what the rest of this passage dives into the rest of the way, right? The Bible is clear about relationships that we have in this world and in the church that call for submission. We as Christians are called to submit to our governing authorities. Christians and local churches, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that calls us to obey our church leaders and to submit to them. Our children, you're going to see later in Ephesians, are called to submit to their parents. We're going to see January 9th when we get back into Ephesians, verse 22, wives are called to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, right? The point of verse 21 is that we are to follow God's instructions to us out of reverence for Christ and be willing to submit to those God has called us to submit to have humble hearts, and to follow his instructions for our lives out of reverence for Christ. You see, this passage is a call to live our lives with intentionality, with eternity in mind. Right? Look carefully how you walk. As believers, we cannot just go through the motions of life. We are called to evaluate our lives, to look closely at our lives, and ask ourselves the hard questions, and ask other people to help us evaluate our lives. That's what accountability is, and to help us walk in obedience. Not because we are trying to earn our way to heaven, but because chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are beloved children. And Christ has come. He has come. And he lived in our place. And his righteous life through faith belongs to us by his grace. And he has died and taken all the penalty for sin, all the judgment and wrath that we deserve on himself so that we would not have to face it. Our way has been paid, and because of what Christ has already done, we are therefore to live in the light for the glory of his name, and the glory of Jesus Christ is worth it. The glory of Jesus Christ is worth carefully evaluating our lives so that we can bring glory to him with the way we conduct ourselves in this world. So what a perfect passage for Christmas and for a new year. Let's use this passage as a tool given to us by God to prepare ourselves for 2022, that we might live for the glory of Christ individually and corporately together. And let these descriptions be true of us. Let us be a singing, thankful people in this church. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. We are loved. You have proven it to us time and time again, and in no greater way than in the birth of Jesus Christ and the willingness of Christ to humble himself and come not to be served, but to serve us and to lay down his life for us. And so, Father, I pray for every individual in this room, myself included, that you would fill us with your Spirit. And even now, Father, that you would allow us to worship you in song and spirit and truth. And I pray that we would sing out, that we would have our neighbors who are sitting around us in mind as we sing these truths together this morning. And I pray that we would overflow with gratitude and thankfulness to you as we sing the truths of the gospel. And I pray all this in the glorious, majestic, worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.